three pages.
Not the entire church. Sir?
It's filling up.
I know, there's a bit of a...
Well, this is
what's
like
going
our,
on?
This is like our adult Sunday school, actually, kind of. Like,
it's true. Happens on a Tuesday.
Yeah. Instead.
I don't know, I think Miriam and Ruth...
Got coming in. Hold on.
Yeah. But it's not like we're forcing anyone to be here. We're not. The only ones who are forced to be here are Larry and Lil.
And they disappeared.
You know what, though? I don't... they'll leave.
They'll leave if they want.
Yeah,
that's
right.
It's all
campus.
Oh,
she's
gonna
eat it.
She's freezing.
Yeah.
And
middle
someone else
of July.
Might want it yet.
Yes.
Yeah,
just
come on in.
I have my binder. I just bought it. The Lord's in July. Today.
Okay.
And then he gave me a picture of. The Lord will fight for you. Right. And then he gave me a picture of, like, you know, when someone's drowning and they're struggling and fighting, then they go under. And so we say, not fighting, and be still.
Yeah,
but don't be affiliated with Michael Jackson.
And then I got this binder.
That do not want.
I realized I was way too much. I didn't realize it.
Have a seat.
And again,
how long does it take you guys to get down here from
here? No,
well, I don't know. I didn't come from my place.
Oh, you didn't?
I came from work.
Oh, you came straight.
I just meet Julie down at Beamsville.
Oh,
I see. She kind of meets me and takes my car. So
where are you working then? Whereabouts?
In Burlington.
Oh, yeah. Burlington.
Good evening. So we are on. Page 26, it's those extra handouts. Those extra handouts, so should be after page 25. I don't, you may have chart. Does the binder that you just gave Julie have the extra handouts? Because I have I have extra ones here if you need.
This is the Great Tribulation.
No, that is not it.
It says page 26 at the bottom of it.
So go to 85 in the second section.
Yeah, John, you got to go back about a year.
Yeah. 85.
Yep.
Good. Yeah. And okay, so you need
26.
But no, not 26. Card, you're gonna have to help because John doesn't have it either. Here you go, John. Four extra pages, just because we didn't think there was enough. They have it, but like it's right after page 85 and such. So.
Email from Ontario Service.
This one 75.
So everything didn't go through. I'm back to square one now. So all the problems I had. Yeah, I guess I might have to read that again. So I applied for Bruce, but I screwed up an application. So.
Do you have a baptismal certificate?
Got it?
I have registration for
the
cookies.
We got a whole pile in the back.
Yes, okay. I'm going to bring things to order here. Order. Who wants to pray for us?
I'll have to remember that to keep people quiet. That's
not good. Okay, John, you can pray for me.
Yeah, I would love to.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for just for this chance to hang out with you and learn more about what you would have us to learn. Give us ears and eyes that are attuned to how you would lead and guide us, Lord, and that we can just have a lot of fun and enjoy learning more about you. So we just ask that you go ahead before us and just thank you for your presence here. We do appreciate all your loving kindness.
Amen. Amen. All right, we've been studying apostolic foundation, or we got through the first paragraph. Oh man, all of a sudden it just hey, we're not going to get through anything here. We're going to be right here soon.
We're all ears except for
us. So, we're on the paragraph that starts, why did God punish the Jews by having them make bricks? Personally, I wouldn't have put that sentence in there necessarily, because we don't necessarily know. It doesn't say. It's what the Egyptians had the people of God doing. And I like a good metaphor as much as the next person, but I don't want us to draw conclusions about why God did something when it doesn't lay out exactly why God did something. And later on it does say perhaps God wanted. And that's okay. It's okay to maybe... Like, I don't like going down those lines too far because it just... It gets off track too quickly. But... We notice the reality is Joseph was rejected by his brothers, and that's the whole Passover story. Well, Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He went to the Gentiles. He was sent off, and he eventually landed up in Egypt. There was famine. The brothers sought the food, and they found Joseph, and there was reconciliation. And so there was a rejection. And actually, if you ever want to get an interesting perspective on Christ, the Messiah, you look at Joseph's life and it's a type and shadow of Jesus. Okay, just what Joseph went through, it's really a type and shadow of what Jesus went through. Okay, and there was reconciliation. So Joseph is a type of Jesus. He was rejected. There was 12 sons of Levi. There were 12 apostles. And this is where Darla says, perhaps God wanted the Hebrew children to see how hard it was to make bricks. Perhaps. I don't know. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture where the correlation is made, and that. But perhaps.
They possibly were following Egyptian idols, and.
Yeah, and that's where again I don't like to speculate right. What's on what they did and didn't do because it's not clearly laid out in Scripture. And so I really, like just the, I guess, yeah, the little bit of, because you can start going down, and if you make one assumption and you build on that assumption, if the assumption is wrong, it can eventually lead to a faulty wall and that kind of thing. So we don't know. We do know it was hard to build. It was hard labor that they went through. It was very difficult for them. And so stones with which to build a house, the living stones to build God's house again. I guess I wouldn't have gone there personally, but they would, sweat and toil and be in bondage. We see that it says if they refuse to do it God's way again, correct me if I'm wrong, but in the story, it doesn't say that they did things wrong while they were in Egypt. Like it just talks about how eventually they were made slaves. So again, I wouldn't want to try and pull too much out of that when it doesn't clearly say.
That bad because Pharaoh wanted them back. It must have been useful.
Oh, absolutely! I think Pharaoh immediately. He did immediately. After they left, he regretted it because now who's going to do our labor in that? So, okay. I'm going to read the next section then. Isaiah 28, verse 15 to 18, and in the Amplified Version. One thing I like about the Amplified Version, it does take longer to read, obviously, but it tries to give a more rounded sense of the words used in the original language. I like that. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, that's the place of death. We have an agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. And he who believes, trusts in, relies on, and adheres to that stone will not be ashamed and will not give way or hasten away in sudden panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteous the plummet. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the hiding place, the shelter of your covenant of death. And your covenant of death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol, that is the place of death, shall not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you'll be trodden down by it. I love that because it really gives this picture of, you know, the cornerstone. We talk about Jesus himself being that cornerstone. So you get your measurements, you get your plumb line from what we see in Christ, what we see in God's Word. And God's Word is first and foremost a person, it's Jesus, God in the flesh. And then God's Word spoke God's Word, which is the written Word of God. And we get our plumb from that. We get our length, our width, our height. We get the squareness of it from the cornerstone. And we don't make a covenant with anything else. And we were talking a little bit beforehand in the kitchen, right? I was just explaining a little bit of my day and just what I was meditating on today, and just seeing how sometimes in the body of Christ what can happen is because one thing is so urgently on our heart, or I was thinking specifically about people with the gift of mercy. I was listening to a guy named Shane Claiborne today and just listening to some of his stuff, and I fear that he has a lot of good stuff, like his heart, and I'm glad I listened, and I'm glad I saw his eyes as he's talking, and listened to his voice, and saw a little bit of his heart. But his mercy and his desire for social justice, I think he's getting his eyes off the plumb, and there's making a covenant. There's the danger of making a covenant, you know, with the world's ways. Making a covenant with the world's morality, making a covenant with things that are not of Christ. As I was meditating on it, it's like trying to keep the vertical, if you will, or maybe the horizontal, like I'm not trying to make a metaphor out of that, but level. But it's just like a wall. If you look at it from one angle and it's level, it doesn't mean it's level on the other angle. And it needs to be level all the ways around. And so he's talking about, I'm going to make a foundation stone, a tested stone, a precious stone for a sure foundation. And that's what we need. And that is Christ. So that from every angle, it's level, it's sure, it's solid. And that's really a great description of the responsibility of the apostolic. Okay, and for instance, then as I was listening to this, the YouTube video of Shane Claiborne and getting him to listening to him to describe some things, and I know kind of where he's coming from, and the disciple of Tony Campolo, and knowing what's happened with Tony in the last, well, actually it's been happening for a while, but definitely how he's come out the last 5 years on certain stances on things, and that, and with regards to sexuality and morality and that. And it's this place of the apostolic is missing. And where it's supposed to be, first of all, apostles, then prophets, then teachers, you know, first, second, third, as far as responsibility. But that apostolic ministry is missing. And so, yeah, it might be level on one side, But as soon as you look at it from a different angle, it's off kilter. Okay? So what it's describing here in Isaiah is that apostolic responsibility in Christ, though. Like, it's in Christ. Any questions or comments on that?
The discerning of whether something is out of plumb or out of well. We get from Paul that things of the Spirit are discerned by the Spirit.
Mm.
And that we don't discern right and wrong and truth and error with our minds, but we do with our spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's a function of our spirit. So just piggybacking on something you said earlier, last night and some other times, you've mentioned that we're all called to be, have all the gifts to some degree. So in terms of the apostolic, if we sometimes we know, we have a check in our spirit that something's, it's kind of like you listening to this fellow today.
Right.
It's like, or, you know, sometimes you listen to Rob Bell, and then you have a check in your spirit and go, something's off kilter.
Yeah.
And then pausing and then trying to articulate what is that source of that check in your spirit. And when you do that, you're probably exercising the apostolic.
Yeah. And that's great, because the next lines talk about, like, what's the difference between an apostle and being apostolic? And one's a noun, one's an adjective. No, you're sightway and grace. This is good.
I knew that was there.
Yeah. So what you're saying is that apostolic is where we operate in
we
it.
Can all
and,
be there.
And we can all, to varying degrees.
Degree.
And yeah, some people will have more, because of the gift mix, will be more able to do that and be more sensitive, others a little bit less. But we should all walk in the apostolic to a certain degree. But then an apostle is the person who walks in that apostolic on a more regular basis. And that's their calling. And that's their contribution, really, to the body. So just like we were talking about on Sunday and how what we experienced these last few years walking life out and praying for Graham and such, there were prophetic words, and we're all called to walk in the prophetic, which is the adverb or the verb, the verbiage, or anyways, whatever. We all have a word, we all take it to the Lord in prayer. Someone's given a vision, someone's given a scripture, someone's given something else. And we bring that, and we can all walk in the prophetic. But then, what we were talking about on Sunday is then we turn to the people who are called to be prophets, who have that gifting, who not just walk in the prophetic, but are prophets, And we can, and what do you see, And that's where then they can bring a clearer picture in the prophetic, about what God is saying in that area. Again, it's not that the rest of us aren't called to walk that out, but then we can turn to the one who has that calling on their life and that that place in the body of Christ.
Just to be clear, are we saying that the apostle is, say, 24/7, but as apostolic comes and goes as the need arises?
I don't think so. Every church should be apostolic. So that means we believe that the foundation of the church should be an apostolic foundation, believing that the apostles are for today, the apostles and prophets are the ones that lay the foundation of the church and the plumb line.
All the fivefold ministry have, I think, that responsibility, but first apostles.
Yeah, first apostles, then prophets. But I understand what you're asking. I think the apostle, I always go back to Crawford Loritz back in Briarcrest. I've mentioned this story before. And where his son asked, "Dad, what should I do?" And he says, "Son, when you do what God, when you're doing something and you see God smiling down on you, that's what you're called to do." And I also then look at 1 Corinthians 12, where a hand doesn't have to try to be a hand. It is simply a hand 24/7. And doing hand things comes easily to the hand. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have to work hard, but even in the hard work, it is natural. My eye doesn't have to strain to be an eye. It simply is an eye. And yes, I can train my eye. I was thinking about this afternoon, where a person has a good eye photographically. They see things. And like, you know, Morgan probably sees things that you would never even think to see, like, that contrast is beautiful. Okay, if you say so, you know, kind of thing. Or arrange a set, you know, a photo set a certain way. And doesn't have to strain at it. It just is. You can still train in that, but it just is 24/7. You never have to coax me, for instance, to think about teaching. I don't have to. It just is. The apostle, then, he or she just is that 24/7. It's not. They don't need to be reminded. They come into a room and see that something's off. They see that the picture is, I'm not saying the physical, because they might not be that like that in the physical, but they'll see the picture is off. Someone's talking, they'll see it's a little bit, you know, off of biblical principle. And they won't even have to remind themselves to look for these things. They will just see it. They will know it. The rest of us who don't necessarily have the gift of the like we're not apostles, but we're still called to walk in the apostolic, we'll sometimes have to remind ourselves, oh yeah, I need to get the level out. Because maybe some of us, you know, like John, for instance, in carpentry, he can see without getting the level out if something is off. Generally, I think you have a good eye, like from what I've known of you. But anyways, to carry, just go with me on this.
Yes, I can tell.
But someone else who doesn't have that gifting will need to remind themselves, oh yes, I should double check and make sure this is level. And they won't necessarily see it with the naked eye. And so to go back and remind themselves, oh yeah, that is a little off now that I look at it a little closer. That's the apostolic then of the believer who isn't called to be an apostle. Does that make sense? But that's where too we have the rest of the body, where we can go to someone with the gift of the apostolic and say, okay, I've double checked, I've triple checked, I think it's level. What do you see? And where the apostle will say, no, you know, it's still a 64th off, or it's still 128th off. You know, they'll be able to see the slight variation still. I just want to make sure that makes sense.
Can't sleep, I'll call you.
Yeah, like that. But I wouldn't be OCD about it. But again, that's where we respect the apostle, we respect the prophet, we respect the teacher, we respect all the gifts, but especially those gifts that are the foundational gifts, the fivefold ministry, and it very clearly lays out in 1 Corinthians 12, first apostle, second prophet, third teacher. Not that they are more valuable to God or they are favorite sons and daughters, not at all. God doesn't have favorite children. He loves us all equally. But in the place of responsibility, those three, and then the other two in the fivefold ministry, the evangelist and the pastor, those are the ones specifically given for the building up, like, of the foundation of the church. Okay? Sorry, you were going to say something.
I was just going to perhaps help you or to sum it up
please
more easily. Whereas being an apostle is a state of being.
Good.
Exercising the apostolic is a volitional choice that you do. Whereas...
It's good.
Yeah.
And I think that actually applies to all the gifts. It really does. In your gifting, it's not like you choose to walk out your gifting. You just are. Like, your gifting is a part of who you are. And you don't... It's just a state of being, really. People with the gift of mercy, they don't have to remind themselves to be merciful. Their heart just goes out to people. And especially as we draw closer to God, our gifts will be elevated even more, and we just will walk those things out. Now, there still is the 1 Timothy, where it says, fan into flame the gift God's given you, so it won't grow on its own, like just, but it will still just be there naturally. But then we are called to fan this into flame and mature it. Very good. Okay? So again, then, the apostle, though, that cornerstone, making sure everything's level. Okay, so Exodus 25, 8 and 9. Can someone read that for us? Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. All right, go for it.
Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its functions exactly like the pattern I will show you.
Yeah. Exactly like I'm going to show you. Does anyone know why? Why is it? Why exactly like he's showing?
It's supposed to be the symbol of us. Like, what? Because isn't that what the tabernacle turned into? Like, the temple was a picture of us?
Yeah. Yeah, he's telling a story. And he's telling a very exact story. There's one other reason, too. That's one of the reasons.
Does it have anything to do with as you start, that's how you continue? So yeah, that's God. As okay. God shows you what to do, he'll also show you how to do it.
So it can be taught continually throughout and with whoever you need to show.
Yeah.
It'll be perfect every time, at least start.
Right. Good.
So it has to be the way God shows us, like not from ourselves.
Yeah. And an important part of everything that's being said right now is to remember that God doesn't do anything just haphazard. He always has a purpose. He doesn't just like, well, I'm not sure how long to make the ark, or I'm not sure how big to make the tabernacle. 20 cubits sounds good. No, he has a purpose for it. He doesn't lay everything out. He doesn't lay everything out for us in Scripture. He doesn't show us everything. And one of the passages that really has always intrigued me is when they're talking in Hebrews about the tabernacle. Oh, I lost it now.
13?
Is it 13? No, I didn't think it was 13, but I might be wrong. No, not 13. But he starts talking about the tabernacle and the articles in the tabernacle, the showbread, the table of showbread, the menorah, the ark, the curtain, and he's just about to get into it, but he says, you know what? I don't have time for that right now because you know you're supposed to be teachers. But you don't get it, you know, and I can't even get into that right now. And I'm like, oh, get into it, because he doesn't get into it later. There is no getting into explaining the different articles and things of the tabernacle.
Oh, it's 9 verse. 5.
9 verse 5, there it is. Worship in the earthly tabernacle. He starts talking about it. Now the first covenant had its regulations, and verse 2, a tabernacle was set up, and he starts talking about the tabernacle, the specifics of the tabernacle. Then we see why Exodus 25 is so key. Make sure you make it according to the pattern. So he's starting to talk about the specifics and Aaron's staff that budded, the ark, the cherubim, and all that. But we can't discuss those things in detail now. No, like, why not? Come on! What that shows me, though, is that there, each detail of the tabernacle has a story to tell. Each detail of the tabernacle was for a purpose. And it wasn't just happenstance. It wasn't just because. The way it was made, the metals that it was made with, the colors that God wanted, it all told a story. And it all is still telling a story. And it's because we are the temple now. Secondly, it's because it's a shadow of the real tabernacle that's in heaven. There is a real tabernacle, the tabernacle, because what we saw on earth, or what they saw on earth, was simply a shadow of the tabernacle. The real one is in the spirit. And one day we will see it when heaven and earth are joined together perfectly, as it was always meant to be. When spirit, soul, and body are perfectly unified, we will see that perfect tabernacle. Okay? And I don't even as I say the words, I don't know exactly what I'm saying. But it's reality in Scripture. And so, yeah, sorry, go ahead.
I say, like, that actually is right near the end of chapter 9, like, 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, right, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. And then chapter 10, the first line, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, it's one spoken.
she's...
And underlined.
And so, it's... Do it according to the pattern. Why? Because I'm telling a deeper story than what your eyes are just seeing. Okay? If it's true for how God wanted the physical tabernacle to be made, how much more true is it when it comes to church governance? When it comes to how we live our lives? When it comes to morality? When it comes to all the things of life and the details of just how God wants us to live our lives.
Raising your kids.
Yeah, raising our kids. Everything. The words that come out of our mouths, everything. Again, not according to law, not for law, but according to the Spirit. But still, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not walk according to the ways of the flesh and so on and so forth. But where the details. And again, the apostolic ministry is one where, as we are building our lives, as individuals, as a church, the apostolic ministry is one that will say, that's a little off. But the temptation, you think about the Corinthian church, for instance, the temptation is, leave me alone, I'm free, everything's permissible, I can make this tabernacle any way I want, you know, I'm free in Christ. You know, and there was actually in many of the churches, that was kind of this mantra that Paul, being an apostle, had to come against. And says, yes, you're free. You are now actually free to build exactly according to the way God has called you to build. That's the freedom. You are free from sin so that you now can build in righteousness. You are free. You have been set free from the world's ways so that you can now build according to God's ways. It's not you're free to do whatever you want. You're free to just, you know, use things your own way and do it. No, you are now set free from the laws of sin and death so that you can build according to the pattern that God shows. Does that make sense?
One practical application of that. It's a Titanic. It sank because of man's pride.
Yep.
It could never have been built the way it was. It only had half the lifeboats. because they didn't want to spoil the appearance.
Yeah.
So when the ship goes down, 1,200 persons went with it.
Yeah.
Just that day.
Yeah.
Quite.
Because man built according to their own wisdom.
Right. This is a keeper.
Yeah. One of the things that like even we've talked about many times before, we've used the example of marriage. God has set us free so that we do not have to build our marriages according to the world's pattern. We are now set fully free from those chains and that bondage to build our marriages according to God's pattern, according to God's ways. And again, the apostolic ministry, whether it's the individual walking in the apostolic or the apostle who is called to be those people in the church, they can come along and say, it's not quite right. I imagine, you know, in the tabernacle when they were building it in the Old Testament, no, that color isn't quite right. And no, remember, God said we need to use acacia wood. I can't find any more acacia wood, you know, and that stuff's hard to work with. I don't like working with that stuff. Working with
it. Tell me something I don't
remember. Yeah, no kidding, eh? And yeah, God's going, duh, that's why I'm getting you to make it out of acacia wood. You know? And it's according to pattern. Okay, so 2 Chronicles 5:14 then. 2 Chronicles 5:14. Who will read that for us?
And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God.
Yeah. This is right after the temple was built, obviously, and it was built according to what the vision that God had given David. David had actually, if I remember correctly, please correct me, but I think David had received the plans for the temple, but he wasn't the one to build it. And the temple was built according to that pattern, according to those blueprints. And once it was built, then the glory came. We have sung so many songs about, oh God, let your glory fall. Let your glory fall. And I think maybe one thing we're learning is, okay, I want that. Build according to the pattern. Not legalistically. Again, it's not about legalism. It's about telling God's story. It's about our lives telling God's story. It's about the freedom to now live out our lives the way God has planned. That's our freedom, you know? And then the glory falls. Okay? I love it. I love that, Pastor, because they couldn't even do every... They had to stop what was going on because just the smoke filled the temple and just... They didn't know what to do with themselves, basically. Any questions or comments on that?
Like, it's kind of what you were saying about freedom that was hitting me. Like, so we actually have freedom because we were made to live according to what God set out.
That's right.
So if we're not living that way, we're always off.
Right.
And so the apostle, it helps just... like, just bring you back to that all the time.
So then you're free.
So then you're free, yeah.
I just got a picture in my head of, you know, you were talking about how you took your truck into the mud, you know? And so I got a picture of this vehicle stuck in the mud, just stuck in the ditch in the mud and can't get out, spinning the tires, the bottom of the vehicle is touching the ground, and the road's right there, but they're stuck. Along comes the tow truck, and let's get you out of there. And the vehicle is set free. Well, what is it set free to do now? To drive on the road. You are now free to drive on the road and get to where you want to go. But what happens so often, and what the mentality of a lot of people, and unfortunately a lot of people in the church, the mentality is, great, I am now set free. Right back into the ditch. Right back into the mud. But I'm free to drive there. Well, yes, you are, but now you got to get unstuck again. Because now you're not free to drive on the road because you're stuck. You think you're free. we have replaced the word freedom with license. You know, and it's like I have the license or I can do whatever I want. No, no, you've been set free from the quagmire of sin to now drive on the road that you were always meant to drive on. You are now free to have beautiful, wonderful, God-filled marriages. You are now free to be free from the wrong thinking, and you are now free to think rightly. You are now free to not judge everyone and not condemn. You're free from slander. You're free from all these things to drive on that road. You've been set free.
I just find it interesting how the world has taken some of these words, mm-hmm. and they take the context out of it. So they take freedom. It's just freedom now, right? Or believe.
Yeah.
You know, you see believe.
Yeah.
But words, like we're supposed to believe in something.
Yeah.
Right? Or have faith. Or
yeah.
peace or joy or any of those things. Like they're all biblical terms and God words.
Yeah.
And yet they've taken the context out of it. And so it's meaningless, but it sounds good.
Yeah. And unfortunately, a lot of the church has done that, too.
I was going to say, so freedom can be defined as the power and the ability to do what you have to do as opposed to what you want to do.
Or what I would say, have to do, yes, what you were created to do.
Freedom is the power and the ability to do what you were created to do as opposed to what you want to do.
Yeah, I agree. It's a great definition.
But your wants become what you were created to do, which is the key, right?
Right. You go back to the Psalms, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You will be set free from the desires of your flesh, and then you will be set free to pursue the desires of your heart. As your heart is purified, those desires that he knit into you when you were in your mother's womb, you are now free to pursue those and be free from the desires of the flesh, right? To become everything that you're created to be. Everything. And as we follow the pattern, as we live our lives according to the pattern that is laid out in Scripture, we are then more and more set free to become everything that God has created us to be. And as individuals and as church. So that's why on Sunday when we talked about the prophet, like, okay, one thing that we will do different next time is we will make sure the prophet is given that proper place as we discern together what God is saying. Why? So that we are free to become everything that we're created to be. So that we are a more effective mash tent. So that we are more effective in the community. So that we are guarded and protected against even the enemy coming and accusing God and all that, and bringing discouragement and bringing pain or whatever, we are free to stay on that road. You know, it gets really exciting then, as everything is built according to the pattern. Okay, I feel like cheering, but anyways, okay. Psalm 89:14. Who has that?
I think that's the whole thing that's actually written right there. Oh no, there's a little more.
Okay. Good. Yep.
Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you.
Yeah. It shows a pattern, right? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And it has to be both. And that's why even listening to Shane Claiborne this afternoon and talking about, you see on his heart this beautiful longing for justice. Longing for justice for the poor. Justice and for the one who has nothing. You know, wanting to see the church minister to the one who has nothing. Wanting to see the one who has two coats give to the one who has none. You know, longing to see the one who has plenty of food give to the brother or sister who has none. That is one of the foundations of God's throne. but righteousness is too. And that's where I see from some parts of the church who concentrate on justice, they miss out on righteousness. But I also see many who concentrate on righteousness miss out on justice and miss out on that reaching out in justice and mercy to the poor and so on and so forth. Both are part of the foundation of God's throne. And that's where we need to, you know, I'm not, if we could be praying, because I think the righteousness part, I think we are strong in that foundational stone.
Righteousness is following the Lord's words.
Yeah. Right? And it's following, and especially as I think about righteousness, it's about holy living. Right. It's about like the morality and the guarding the words and all that. I think we have a good eye for that. I think, at least knowing where I come from, just in my gift mix and all of that, and even my background in that, mind you, Mennonite Brethren background does have some of that in it, but maybe we need to pray, Lord, we want to also walk in justice. We want to walk in mercy. And even then, as leaders, we got together last Friday, and one of the things we talked about is we have some funds set aside for just pouring out into the community or on the, like, for the needy and that. And we've given to the refugee family, and we've given to a few different areas, but we have quite a lump sum now because we've been storing up for a while. And it's like, Lord, we want to give this money out. Lord, show us how we can give this money out and give us. So let's please be praying about that, because that is a foundational stone of that. I want to reach out to the poor. We want to reach out to the needy, and we want to supply those needs. And whatever that looks like, but we want to be a part of that.
Yeah, righteousness, the definition that I've learned or whatever is right living, which essentially is what you said. What we need to be careful there, the ditch on that side is to become legalistic.
Right.
And I just had a conversation last week with a fella who I think has fallen into that ditch, even in terms of like not having the mercy or the justice side of it, because they even talk about, well, in church, you know, church should be a reverent place, and you know, people that walk in sandals or flip flops or, you know, cut off shorts and stuff like that, like they're not honoring God by, you know, and so it definitely has swayed over there. Mm-hmm. Right living, like, you know, to a large degree, you know, none of us are perfect, but then there's that tendency or whatever to become legalistic and not see the justice or the mercy side of how we live to, or how we interact, or how we see others where they're at.
It's good.
But you were first.
Does righteousness and justice get out of balance when one brother takes another brother to court?
Well,
one demands justice.
Right. Yeah.
And he might have a case, but he should never do it.
Right.
But on the stand of justice, he lets righteousness go. Because he's not going according to the word.
Yeah. Yes, I think, like, even like Paul says about, like, to the Corinthians who are doing that, he says, like, I see you're completely defeated already, because it's really, you're thinking of righteousness and justice both in a worldly sense rather than in a heavenly sense. Mm-hmm. And you're not supposed to go there. And so that's where even, like Judy pointed out before, the definitions of words and the way we look at things need to be a biblical definitions and a biblical viewpoint, not a worldly viewpoint.
Right. No, I was just going to say, even righteousness and justice can by themselves also be like ditches, like if we're not looking to God,
mm-hmm.
you know, like it's, we can really fall into, well, I've got to be doing, like the whole justice mm-hmm. thing, right? Like a God of justice and move us into action, right? Which is a great song. But if it's not, oh Lord, what do you want? Like that's what I think a lot yep. of the church has fallen into that.
Yeah. And it needs to be out of love and it needs to be out of obedience.
Right.
Yeah. But again, not so much so where like we're not going to do anything until right. you, but exactly. it, again, relationship is so key in all of this. Mm-hmm. This relationship with God and this closeness to God, that is the pattern too of relationship where now I love it again, Hebrews. Yeah. We have the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle, but in Hebrews, it makes it very clear the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God is between the cherubim, you know, it's available to us all the time now. That relationship is 24/7 now, and where we get to seek His will and we get to seek His face, and that needs to be in it as well. That's the pattern, is relationship. Yeah.
Now, I just noticed a couple of a few verses down. It talks about, it's like, blessed are the people, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness
yeah.
are exalted.
Yeah.
So your righteousness, not what I think your righteousness is.
And that is a key to understanding the proper definitions.
And your justice.
Your justice, not my justice. Yeah. Your righteousness, not my righteousness.
Not self-righteousness.
Right. And even like with things of compassion, the one book that has been around to a few people, I'm not sure if everyone, but The Final Quest, and one part of it, I think it's in The Final Quest, it might be in The Call, the next one, but it says, human compassion is as offensive to God as human oppression. Like, meaning, it's not even our own compassion, it has to be God's compassion. Because that's where I think some of our brothers and sisters have gone into the ditch sometimes with some social gospel things, why they have been so quick to disagree with the Bible with regards to morality is because they have been led by their human compassion rather than your compassion, oh God. Because God's compassion will never trample on God's holiness. Okay? No part of the character of God will ever trample on another part of the character of God. Never. And I remember with regards to that, I think I've told this story too, where I met a young man when I was 18. I was on a mission trip out to BC, met a young man who had run away from home, was living a homosexual lifestyle, was on the road, homeless, and that. And we just had a long talk on downtown, I think it was Vancouver, in British Columbia. And man, the love of God just pouring out of me. I could feel my love for him and hugged him at the end of our conversation and just, but never compromising God's holiness, never saying that homosexuality is okay, never even thinking it, but also not pushing him away even for a moment, not angry at him, but just my heart went out to him. So you had God's love and compassion and you had God's holiness working in harmony. And you can't, if you have one without the other, you actually don't have either. But your righteousness, your love, your holiness, that's the pattern. That's the pattern that we see in Scripture. Yep. All right. Psalm 127, verse 1.
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain.
Right.
For it is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, and to eat the bread of painful labors, for the Lord gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Mm-hmm. I really, I meditate a lot on that verse, and I tie it into a couple of things. The wood, hay, and stubble.
Yep.
Unless the Lord builds the house, it ain't happening. But I think there's a very profound, there's something even deeper in that verse. And it really, it speaks to dependency,
mm-hmm.
and complete dependency. Because it goes on to say, you know, it's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, and to strive and to toil, for the Lord gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And so I also bring that into our current teaching that you've been teaching on about the hurricane and the eye of the hurricane, and that the things have to be lined up. I'm going to speak up, sorry, I realize that...
You're forgiven.
So when you're doing God's work, God's way, God's time, it won't be wood and hay and stubble. And the fruit will be the building.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's interesting, too, because the second verse says, unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman. So there's activity, building,
mm-hmm.
and there's a state of expectancy and looking as well.
Yeah. But it all is centered around the Lord.
Oh, absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
It has to be.
It's connected to the whole abiding.
Yeah.
Right.
It's that resting, but remaining, abiding. What was the third one? Anyway, those three.
But it's hard when the world is pressing in on you.
Yeah.
And you really, you know, I always think of that humorous story of the guy who's in a flood and he's on his rooftop, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the people come by with the boat and they say, come on in, jump in. And he says, no, the Lord's going to save me. And then
mm-hmm.
there's another dinghy that comes by and offers to take him. And then finally a helicopter comes. And the guy still refuses because he says, the Lord's going to save me. And I know you think this is a rabbit trail, but I will connect it.
I'm waiting.
I know. Because you know the joke, right? And, mm-hmm. and of course he gets to heaven and the Lord says, why didn't you avail?
Yeah.
You know, why didn't you take, especially with the helicopter, that would have been a cool thing. Anyway. You're waiting for...
Yes, I am. I'm giving you a long license here. I'm letting you have it.
I'm sorry.
You need to...
Okay, I guess what I was tying in was circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so the joke is applicable in that, yeah, you could be in a flood, you can be on the edge of a cliff, you can be whatever... And your circumstance, you know, like that other joke where it says, let go of the rope. You know, like, you know that one where he's hanging over the cliff? And the Lord, yeah, anyway. But it's...
You're coming to the end of your rope. So you know.
But the point is, but I think you guys all know the point, is the Lord will bring tests and trials and difficulties. And it will be, the temptation will to try and work it out yourself, or to rest, kind of like your Deuteronomy
yeah.
thing.
The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still.
Right. That's really hard.
It is. But again, it's essential. Because what I take from like verses like this, like Psalm 127 is, and the wood, hay, and stubble, is that, like, this isn't just an option. It's essential. Because if we build according to our own pattern, if we build with our own material, if we build in our own way according to our own design, it
will fail. It will fail to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And it will all be in vain. And so when I read a passage like this, like I picture, you know, a builder building the entire house, the owner coming along and saying, that's not right. And it all having to be torn down. Because it's like, that's not even the proper foundation that I want. That's not the right dimensions, or that's not the right thickness, or whatever. And it's like, all of it torn down. But it was so beautiful. But it all needs to come down. And so, Lord, what do you say? That's why even on Monday, okay, yesterday, and we're worshiping together, and the teaching time starts, and it's like something's off. We're not in sync with what God is saying right now. I'm not in sync. I'm missing something. I don't want to just plow through. I don't want to just, you know, okay, just put down your head and make it happen, you know, and we'll get through this, and one way or the other, 9:30 will come, or 10 o'clock will come, we'll go home, and we'll be done. No. To sit back and say, Lord, am I missing something? Are the stones that I'm using right now the proper stones for today? Are they the next ones to be laid? Or are we missing something? Or are these wrong stones altogether? There are many different possibilities. But it's like, Lord, I'm getting the sense from you. Remember, Jesus is an apostle. It says that. Like that Jesus is an apostle. I am getting from you, Lord, the chief apostle, that something's off. So we're going to just stop right now. You know, I imagine you've had that before in the middle of a build, right? Where all of a sudden you realize you're using the wrong material. You have all this trim, and it's poplar, and you've already got some up. But then you find out, oh shoot, they wanted oak. Stop! Right? Don't put another board down because it's not according to the pattern. And so that's why it's like, Lord, unless you build this house, it's in vain. And so I'm not building until we can agree in unity where, no, this is what God is saying. Until I get the okay from your spirit that, yep, this is according to the pattern. Until, you know, otherwise it's just going to have to come down later anyways. One thing I always hated in work was make work projects. Oh, I hate those. Move that pile of bricks over here. And then when you're done moving them over here, move them back over there. I'd rather just take a nap. Thank you very much. It's all the same to you. Yeah, exactly, right?
And I did that in concentration camp.
Oh,
just to fight the spirit of the people.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's like, no, Lord, something's off. We're going to stop building right now, and we're gonna see. Because unless you build this house, we're just doing this in vain anyways. So it's according to God's pattern. And as soon as we get off God's pattern, it's just in vain. As soon as we use materials that God doesn't want used in his house, we know that that is just going to burn. It's all wood, hand, stubble. Oh, but it's good wood. It's still going to burn.
This is just like a small example, but that's like when I'm writing poetry and the Lord gives me some words to begin with. And then if he stops, then I have a tendency, it's like, okay, but I got to finish this. But it's not beautiful then. It's not right and good until I wait on him to tell me. Yeah. The rest of the words.
Right. Because you're probably just going to have to get if you do continue writing, you just have to get the eraser out later when he does give you. Because I've totally had that with lyrics, right? You write out, okay, that one line is really good. Well, this second line would be okay, and third line. And then you leave it, okay, that's good. The Lord gives you the rest later.
Yeah.
Have to erase it. It's good. Okay, Amos, chapter 7, verses 7 and 8.
I have a really quick question. I just noticed, is it just a typo? One is psalm, and the other one is psalms, plural.
It's a typo. Yeah, like...
Yeah, there are some typos in the dream.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Psalms.
It's all the psalms.
But it depends on the version.
Oh, really?
Psalm is psalm, and the King James is psalms. I think.
Oh, yeah, mine is psalm.
Yeah, but there's some that are psalms.
Okay, sorry. I didn't mean to be off topic.
No. It's all good. There are no bad questions. Now, I'm curious. Ah, see, the beginning of the book is called Psalms for me, but then everyone after that is called Psalm because it's an individual psalm.
Yeah.
So it shouldn't be Psalms unless
you're talking about
Psalms 127 and 128. Okay, now we're really off. There you go. Amos 7, verses 7 and 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right.
This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer."
Mm. Yeah. What that tells me is there is a day of measuring coming, and if it doesn't measure up, it will be torn down. Again, the wood, hay, and stubble will be shown for what it is. We're not talking salvation now where, oh, we need to be exactly perfect, otherwise we'll be thrown out. No, no. But we're talking the things in our lives that are not built according to pattern, we will one day be ashamed of those things. And they will just simply be torn down. It's only the things of God that will pass through the fire, that will make it to the other side, where we will get our reward for that. Okay? Building according to pattern. Okay? I've often thought, like, 5 seconds of listening to God and following God is more precious than a lifetime of trying to serve God in your own strength. Because that will not pass through the fire, but those 5 seconds will. You know? It's almost like, I've used this analogy too, where what's worth more, $5 Canadian or $1 million Monopoly dollars? Right? And it's the difference between the fake and the real. Even though you have $1 million of the one, it's not worth anything. It's worth the paper it's printed on. That's it. Whereas, okay? So there is coming a day, though, where God is going to measure. He's going to measure. That day is coming. Okay. Haggai 1 verse 4 and 2 verse 3. Unless there's any questions or comments on that one. No? Okay. Haggai 1 verse 4 and 2 verse 3. You'll get to know your minor prophets a little bit.
Verse 4,
mm-hmm.
Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?
Oh, actually, it says the whole chapter.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you can just go 1 verse 4 to the rest of the chapter.
You voted yourself in. 2 verse 3. How did you say it, Judy? Say blah blah blah.
Yada yada yada. You don't want to yada yada God's word. No yadding God's word. That's not allowed.
I'll read a couple more.
Okay, and someone can
Someone can take over for him after he
can start over again. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands.
No one wants to go for it because they see the names. They see the names there, and they're like, I don't want to try that.
Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, their high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. How far? 2 to 3?
I think then it says, and then just to, 2 verse 3.
On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?
Wow. Isn't that powerful? Especially like Josh reminded us before, we are now that temple. Not the building we meet in, okay? And I love that, maybe one day God will have us have our own building, but I love that we don't have it right now. It's because you can't take any pride in it or any like kind of thing. We are the temple. And then you look at that, because we are the fulfillment of prophecies like this.
That sounds like all of it to be. It's all want and self-satisfaction.
Yeah.
Or trying to.
Yeah.
Without following the ultimate guide.
Yeah.
To get it right.
Yeah. So what is... Maybe I'll just share my... instead of asking, I do that too often where I'm asking for a specific answer and then it's just I have to...
No.
It's wrong, yeah. I was reminded recently after talking with someone, again, in the church, this often happens where people in the church, they have dreams and plans for their lives. You know, we want certain things. We want to get ahead in certain areas of our lives. And it's self-centered. I want a certain amount of income. I want a certain like nest egg stored up for myself at the end. I want to go to certain places. I want my vacations to look like a certain thing. And I want a lifestyle, a certain kind of lifestyle, a certain house, a certain job, a certain vehicle, a certain, all these things. And we make all these plans for self, 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 self. And God says, but my house is neglected. Where are the dreams that you have for my house? Where are the desires for what the church should look like, for the ministry that I want to do through you and in you and your community? What about dreaming, like, and asking about, Lord, how can we reach this community? How can we minister? How can we, Lord, there's this
amazing ministry happening over here, but they're lacking funds. Lord, we want to be able to give to that. We want to be able to bless them. We want to see poverty eradicated. We want to see holiness come to the church. We want to see revival and people come to the Lord. We want to see the sick healed and the dead raised, Lord, you know. But in the church is so much, like, we've bought into the way the world thinks. Not we, but like in North America. But mind you, I can't even say that. Just in North America, it's happening in other places in the world too. And it's like, oh, no, let's concentrate on the house of God. May I have dreams. May I be filled with God's dreams for the temple of God. You know? Where I take, you know, I think of some of the Psalms where it talks about going up to the house of the Lord. And just the absolute joy in David, or in the psalmist, you know, about going up to the house of the Lord, and just the excitement. Oh, may I be filled with that excitement. May that be my pleasure. May those be my dreams. And you know what? I see it happening in us. I really do. I want to encourage you. I see it happening in you. And I get more joy about thinking about what God is doing in us. I get more joy about what God is doing in you than dreaming about a better vehicle or a better house or a better whatever kind of thing. There's so much joy in that.
I was just thinking some of the churches may just not have the patience to wait on the Lord
right, for
his timing or his plan.
Yeah.
So then it's like, well, we better just go and do what we envision.
Yeah. Yeah, that can happen. Make it our own way. And then I think here in Haggai, it's specifically talking about, yeah, that you're more worried about your own house than my house. But praise God, like, I really want to encourage, I really want to say this. Like, I see us changing. I hope you see it. I see us changing before our eyes. And more, where God focused and build your kingdom, Lord, build your throne. May your house be established among us. That's becoming more and more our dream and our delight. Praise God. And I, you know, so the fulfillment of that, then the Spirit of the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua. The Lord stirred up the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, you know. And they began to work on the house of the Lord. I see that happening, and I'm excited about that.
Yeah, I just want to second that excitement. Like, when I was listening to this, brain fart, the sermon on Sunday, it was just... like the excitement of to see what's going to happen next time.
Yeah.
Like now that we've walked through it once and just starting to recognize what the gifts, who's got certain gifts and starting to recognize that and putting all the picture together.
Yeah.
And yeah, just, I was really excited today. So just to speak that out.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Ah. So good. You know, and even as I think about Carlene going to Ecuador, on one hand, of course, I'm not excited for her to go, you know, on that self, that building my own house kind of side of it, you know. But on the other hand, like, there's no reservation because that's not the important thing. You know, our house will stand. It will, both our physical house and my emotional house, you know, kind of thing. I will make it. We will make it. The house will not be burnt down when you come home. You know, and
Jesse.
At the very least some of the laundry will be done, you know. But I'm excited, like that word, like I think Forrest was the first one to have it, where that word of this is more than just going to see what's happening down there and contributing down there. It's also about what is going to be brought back. And I'm excited about what God is planning to put in your luggage to bring back to us. You know? I'm excited about just what the housewarming, like we're taking housewarming gifts down there to the temple of God in Ecuador, you know, but what will be brought back for this little temple, you know, and there is only one big temple, you know what I mean, yeah, following the analogy. I'm excited about that. I'm excited. It's good. All right, Matthew 6, verses 46 to 49. Huh? That's not right.
It's Matthew 7, verse 26 to 29, isn't it?
Yeah. There's a big typo. Okay. Didn't catch that one. So Matthew 7, verses 24.
Well, especially the temple.
Yes.
7:24.
Verses 7:24 to 27. Wow.
See, all right. On that day, John Crow's construction started in the back of their trucks. So.
Huh?
You know, your brother's got
that on the back of his truck, yes. So Matthew 7, 24 to 27.
I'll read it.
Okay.
So the wise, mine says the title of the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash.
Okay. Just so you know, too, rather than changing the chapter and verses, you can just change. Instead of Matthew, it's Luke.
Luke
6, verses 46 to 49. I knew there had to be some other reason.
Okay. Well, it's in both places.
It's in both places. So with this, I remember hearing Darla teach on this, and one of the things we knew, what were we made out of? What was Adam made out of? Dust, the dirt, the dust. And then she's teaching about how the one house is built on the sand. And just taught about built on man's wisdom, man's ways. Because we are dirt, we are sand, we are dust. Built on the wisdom of the world, we built and we crash. What does the rock represent?
Jesus.
You think about, you think, I know, I love that. I love, whenever the answer is Jesus, I always think, Sunday school. It's true, though. I mean, sometimes that is the answer. I mean, he always is the answer. I think about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream about that rock, you know, being cut without human hands, and that rock falling and crushing the idol of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then just spreading over the whole earth. Jesus is that rock, his kingdom, his ways. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done in my life as it is in heaven. I'm no longer going to build my house on the foundation of sand, on the way the world does things, on man's understanding, on man's own ways. I'm going to build my house on the rock, on your ways. Notice, in both examples, the storm comes. So it's not if the storm comes, it's when the storm comes. But one stands and one falls. Just like in Haggai there, or no, sorry, not Haggai, Amos. The day will come when the plumb line is set. The day will come when the Lord comes again. Judgment day is coming. Wrath will be poured out. What will stand?
That came out in that verse that we had this afternoon from Psalm 1924, My Rock and My Redeemer.
Yeah.
The two go together.
Yes, they do. He is that rock. Yeah. Yeah. And the day will come. I think of the wood, hay, and stubble often because our God is a consuming fire. Everything will pass through the fire. All of us will pass through the fire. All of us will pass through the fire. We think, no, but I'm a Christian. I won't pass through the fire. No, no. According to Corinthians, you're going to pass through the fire too. It's just that what is eternal will remain. The rest will be consumed. And so we might spend our lives building this beautiful, amazing paper mache house, you know, and we just spend money on it and time and all our energy, and it is gorgeous. Oh, shoot. It has to pass through the fire. It's not going to make it. It just comes out the other side, ash. Whereas the precious stones, the gold, the jewels, the silver, that makes it through. And that's why one little diamond, one tiny little diamond, if it, like you think about something that has to pass through the fire, one tiny little diamond is more precious and more valuable than a mansion made of wood. Because that won't pass through the fire. But the diamond will. Is it? So how are we building our house? Good. Matthew 20, verse 16.
So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
There it is. Does anyone have any insight on this? Because I am not sure what she means by the apostolic ministry at this point then. Is it that the... Okay, is it... Go ahead.
Just like... I think it means like humility, that you have to be... count yourself as last... I don't know. It just has to me. It is saying to be humble.
Okay. Like, actually, in the context of what we've been sharing, like again, I'm always a little bit like this is where I'd like to sit down with Darla sometimes because it's not the context of the passage itself. It's not proper hermeneutics and exegesis because it's not what the passage is saying. So. I get a little bit, I wouldn't have done that kind of thing, but God bless. But as far as then, I see the principle, though, of the apostle comes along at first and says, okay, it needs to be plumb. And the chief apostle, who is Jesus, will come at last and say, is it plumb? And he will be the last to inspect it as well. The first to set the standard and the blueprint, and the last to inspect it and see if it stands. But again, that's not what the passage in Matthew chapter 20 is saying at all. But there's this apostolic ministry from beginning to end, which is true. But that's not what the parable of the workers in the vineyard is saying. So.
And isn't that verse somewhere else in the scripture too? And the last shall be first and the first shall be last?
That's in
I don't know. I don't know if it's... Is it? I know it reminds me of the verse where Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Which, I love that because that's where, again, Jesus is the beginning of the building. Jesus is at the end of the building. Jesus is should be all the way through the whole process. Yeah. Even reminds me of Galatians... don't know if she has that there. No, where, you know, having begun with the Spirit, are not, you're now trying to accomplish God's work by your own strength, by your own ways. May it not be. Oh, foolish Galatians, don't do it. Who's bewitched you? No, you start with the Spirit, you continue with the Spirit. You start with God's blueprints, you continue with them. You finish with them.
So it just says in Matthew 19:30, but many who are first will be last, and the last first also.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's just a principle.
It is. It is. I'm just not sure how it applies to the apostolic. That's all.
Yeah.
Okay. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. And this is definitely one of those foundational confessions.
That Matthew 16, I kind of agree with Julie with the humbleness. That
yeah.
For the apostolic, you have to have.
Have to.
To be able to listen and not just throw it back in their face. With, yeah.
Oh, absolutely.
See why she would put that in there for if it's talking for that reason.
For sure. I don't see that in the verse itself, and definitely not applying to the apostolic, but it is a true principle, like that there needs to be humility there, for sure.
Is one thing, sorry.
No, I was just going to say it could be unworldly as well between rich and poor, whereas, you know, you're rich and powerful. They're number one on this planet, but right. they do nothing for anyone, and it's all about them. I don't know. I see that in there too.
Again, and that's why, like, yeah, with exegesis and with like studying a passage like this, and even like what she said at the very beginning. And again, I would say that she's here. I would ask her actually just straight up, because like, why did God have the Israelites make bricks? I don't like answering that question because we don't know. I mean, we could speculate, but I don't know. That's where I like taking it simply as it says. And the first will be last, and the last will be first. In the context of this parable, is not about the apostolic. It is about the equality in the kingdom of God. As far as salvation goes, there is no first, second, and third. It's all a big tie, actually. Yeah. Whether it's the thief on the cross or the person who came to the Lord as a 3-year-old, you know, it's, we all are equally given salvation. There is no second class salvation. Now, there are rewards. There are other passages that talk about rewards. But as far as the salvation is concerned, there is no second class salvation. It is all like the same gift. So whether you worked 12 hours of the day, which is what the parable is talking about, or whether you worked 1 hour, or like the thief on the cross, it was a matter of moments even, you know? He will gain the same reward, that gift of salvation. Just like the one who has served God for 80 years on the mission field, you know, faithful. The gift of salvation is the same. That's what the first and the last means, where the gift is equal there. And so that's where I don't see it, how it applies to the apostolic. But all the things that you've been saying about humility, or even about like what we said about Jesus at the beginning and the end, and how he has to be there at the beginning of the building and the end of the building, is absolutely true. It just doesn't relate to this verse. And that's all I'm saying. And I don't want to... I never like getting creative with the Bible kind of thing. I like letting the passage say what the passage says.
The only thing I could think, and I'm thinking in a chronological way, is you have, in terms of the eyes of the world, you have these humble fishermen that are the initial apostles, and then you have Paul, who himself said, like one untimely born,
mm-hmm.
Who's a Pharisee, who in the eyes of the world is far above the fishermen, so to speak, and he's the last to be an apostle, quote unquote. Kind of, I'm just thinking like if there's this chronological thing.
Yeah.
But and that's the only contact that I could think of in terms of applying.
But again, it doesn't apply to this passage at all, like in Matthew chapter 20. So again, another true statement, all of that, but it doesn't apply to this verse. That's all I'm saying. So I'll point that out about my own teaching too. Like, and so whether it's Darla or whether it's myself, like when something's a little bit getting creative license, I just want to point those things out because I want us to handle the Word of God correctly. And because I want us also to be discerning, because there's other people out there who will handle it very creatively but not come to good conclusions. This is still a good conclusion, and that, but it doesn't give a... I don't want us to do that.
Maybe it's just a test of you being an apostle. That's why she threw it in there.
You never know. Maybe she's testing me out. She's waiting for me to call her on that. What did you do with Matthew 6:46-49? Couldn't even find that one.
So when I teach the journey, I taught this several months ago, but
several
I put little X's beside verses that I just don't see how it relates, and that was one of them.
Well, ooh, you got it too.
Do you ask, like, when you guys go now or when we go, that you can...
If we remember, we have so many other questions.
So yeah, that's a no, then.
You know us well. Okay, Matthew 20 verse... Matthew 16 verse 13 to 20.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Mm. Is that enough?
Yeah, that's good. And when he says on this rock, he's not saying on Peter. The Catholics got it wrong. It's on the confession that Peter made. What I love about it... just as you're reading it, and this is why I love the Word of God. Like, there's many reasons I love the Word of God, but it's so new. Every time you read it, like, God just pours out a new depth, a new layer. And, like, how many times have I read this passage? How many times have I heard this passage? And yet, just as you're reading it there, it's like all the other answers, like, he asks the question, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then, you know, "But who do you say I am?" And then he makes a good confession. Jesus blesses Peter. "This was not revealed to you by man." So he's comparing all those other answers and he's saying, those are revelations of man. That's sand over there. Saying Jesus is John the Baptist, that's sand. Saying Jesus is Jeremiah, that's sand. Elijah, that's sand. Or one of the old prophets, that's sand. But this revelation that you had here, Peter, that was revealed to you by God. That's solid bedrock. That's solid rock that I will build my church on. You know, it's not a revelation of man. It's not man's ways. That is God starting to build his church right there. Okay? And just that contrast of what who do people say Jesus is nowadays? Well, he's a good teacher. He was a moral person. I even heard, you know, both John and I heard someone says, "Well, Jesus is unique." You know? That's man. And that is bound to fail. That is bound to, when the storms come, that will tumble and fall. Now, Jesus is the Isa of Islam. No. That's man. That's even worse than that. That's demonic, you know. That will not stand. But you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is solid rock.
Amen.
Right? And that's what the church is built on. I love that. And so you see this comparison between sand and rock again, between man's opinion and God's, not opinion, God's knowledge and what God says, unless the Lord builds the house. Right? Any questions or comments?
I was thinking if you found rock enough, you get sand. I can't see how it applies.
No. I think about the one passage where Jesus says, you know, and like, if this rock falls on you, you'll be crushed. If you fall on the rock, you'll be broken to pieces. But if the rock falls on you, you'll be crushed. And so we need to fall on the rock and be broken, but not have the rock fall on us and be crushed. You know, we need to have our ways broken. We need to have our own ways broken. But he is unbreakable. Okay.
Sometimes people, though, it's like them referring to the prophets and biblical people,
mm-hmm.
kind of looks like rock.
Yeah.
It's almost like you can make sand that looks like rock.
Yeah.
Like,
press it hard together.
Just be, on the beach building a house.
Yeah.
You would pat it and make it look really nice,
yeah.
right?
Pound it down.
Yeah. So it would kind of look like rock.
Yeah.
But it's not.
It's about discernment, too.
Yeah. Totally.
And I think that's more the danger actually in the church.
Totally. Yeah. It looks good. It's almost right, isn't it?
Enough.
Yeah. Come on, this is, it's close enough. It's
rock and sand, they're the same material.
It's pretty, and or it's pretty strong.
It's close. Look how close that is,
yeah.
right?
You know, I think about the earthquake that hit Haiti. I think about that because obviously we live there and we have friends there, and I imagine some of the people mixing the concrete in some of those buildings said, it's good enough. It's good enough. Yeah, sure, we added way too much water. We added way too much sand in there, but it's good enough. It's still strong. Yeah, it's strong until the storm comes. It's strong until the earthquake, until the earth shakes. And remember, I think of that passage where like everything that can be will be shaken until only the unshakable remains. You see the different analogy again. It's only until the unshakable remains. And it's only Christ, the builder of the house, that's unshakable. That's why good enough is not good enough. Good enough is never good enough. It's like, Lord, I want it all to be according to your pattern, your exact measurements. I think of Revelation. I'm not sure. I don't see the passage in here, but where John is told by the angel, you know, take your measuring rod, measure the city. I want exact measurements. Oh, may it be exactly according to your measurements, Lord. Not a cubit narrower, you know? Not a cubit shorter. May it be exactly, and exactly of the stones that you want it to be. You think about the foundation stones. If you want to read that, I think it's chapter 20 or 21, I forget. But all these amazing, precious stones. It's not concrete. The foundation of the New Jerusalem is not concrete. And I know my brother-in-law, you know, he works with concrete. He does a really good job. But it's not concrete. It's jasper. It's beryl. It's, you know, all these precious stones. Imagine foundations being made out of those stones. And there's 12 foundations, you know. May it be exactly according to what you have said. Oh, I get excited about that. And may your kingdom be here as it is in heaven. May our lives reflect what is coming. Right? May your temple, may we, your temple, reflect what is coming. We have time for one more? Yes. Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42.
To the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer.
Yeah, it's good. It's the apostles' teachings. First of all, prophets. And it's interesting how it's apostles' teachings, and you have the teachers in 1 Corinthians 12 being listed as third. You know, apostles first, prophets second, teachers third. But even the teachers, and I speak this as one who I think has a gift of teaching, the teacher has to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know? It's according to what the apostles, and because they are measuring according to the Lord. You know? They are measuring according to the Lord. So it has to line up with what the apostles say. And that's why it's so neat, as the New Testament was written, and heresy started right from the beginning, but there were many people, a lot of the apostles were still alive as these letters went out and as the heretics started, and the apostles who knew Jesus and saw Jesus and knew they could bring correction and say, no, that's not right, no, that's a false gospel. And even Paul says, you know, if I start preaching a different gospel than I've already talked to you about, may I be eternally condemned, you know, because I gave you the true gospel, plumb, perfect. And they were able to come against it because it had to be according to what the ones who knew Jesus, what they saw, what they knew to be true, you know. Yes, he bodily resurrected. Paul's bringing correction again to the Corinthians. Those poor Corinthians, you know. But he has to remind them, no, he physically rose from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, then we should be pitied more than ever. He physically rose from the dead, you know. And he reminds them and reminds them and reminds them. May we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Unfortunately, what's happening in some churches or in parts of the church is we're starting to treat Paul the way the Corinthians treated Paul. We're starting to disrespect him. Oh, but Paul didn't understand this. Paul didn't understand that. Paul didn't understand that you could be born a homosexual. He didn't have that understanding. Or Paul, he didn't have the understanding that we have in the 21st century, you know. And they're starting to disrespect his apostolic ministry. Disrespect Peter's apostolic ministry. You know? And starting to push it aside. And they'd rather follow their own thinking. Man's thinking. Their own wisdom. It just gets off. We devote ourselves to the apostolic teaching. Which is, and again, the first apostle is Jesus himself. And Jesus inspired the whole word. So we devote ourselves to Jesus, the apostle, you know, his teaching from Genesis to Revelation. Any questions or comments on that?
That passage up until chapter 3, is that something that we should be following at? Like, how closely should we be following that? Is that something that was more, like, elements were more unique to them? Or is that something that we can follow?
Do you mean Acts chapter 2 and 3?
Verse 2 and 43, because it's talking about...
Right.
awe came upon every soul, many wonders and signs are being done through
right.
the apostles. And they had things in common, they're selling, attending the temple together, breaking bread, and
It's only Acts.
Okay, Janice, in the corner. Just my nose touching the corner. I'm just wondering how closely
right.
we should be following this.
I think more closely. I think the way what we see in this little section here is like it's the initial, it's almost the purest form of the church. The first pressing of the wine. You know, the first pressing of the grapes. I don't know if that's the pure, but like, you know, we've talked about that before a little bit. And it should be devoting ourselves. And I look at these and I'm excited because we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We are committed to doing that more and more, to fellowship. Larry and I are on day 12. We see each other. So often, you know, it's like, see you tomorrow. These guys are driving an hour. Every time they come this way, it's an hour here and an hour back, you know. And so I see that happening. The breaking of bread, I don't think that just means the Lord's Supper, although maybe we should be breaking bread more. Maybe we should, like, making that more of a consistent part
but
of our...
But it's much more of a sharing together, like
yeah.
sharing with each other
yes.
in physical ways. And like,
yeah, totally. And when they had these, it's evident that they were... It's more like our potluck dinners. Maybe we should be having more dinners together and that kind of thing. But I know we do that on a semi-regular basis as well. And then... And to prayer, and I know that we are people who are devoted to prayer. Again, I don't want us, even like the conversation we were having last night a little bit, it's not so much a prayer meeting, but that we are people of prayer, and that we are praying together when we're together, but also individually. The others, yeah, that's why we're praying, Lord, may your miraculous signs and different things, but we can't force that, but we can ask.
And it says there it's done through apostles, so a lot of the church... doesn't even recognize apostles, so then...
Yeah. Well, we see later on others were performing miracles
yeah.
as well, and that. The possessions, I do think, like all believers were together and had everything in common, I do think it would be healthy for the church in general to... I'm not saying communal living, because even later on, it's very clear that like when Peter is talking to Ananias and Sapphira, it's like, that was your field. Like, and when you sold it, it was your money. He wasn't saying, hey, it belonged to us always. And it, no. So there's still this individual wealth, but where it's this heart for each other in the practical needs of life as well. And where really this mi casa, su casa kind of mentality should be a part of our life. And that's where we can learn, say, for instance, from our Latin brothers and sisters.
And from Larry and Lily.
From Larry and Lily, too. You open your home so much
all
to
time.
Us and that. But, like, I know...
No choice.
You do.
You open the door, we're there.
Just a little story from our Latin brothers and sisters. So, like, Mexico and different, like, South America and that. They really have this idea where it all belongs to each other. So they'll have a neighbor... A neighbor has a DVD player, a VCR, and one person will walk into the house, hey, no, I don't see anyone, and the DVD player isn't being used, great. And they'll go and take it to their house so that they can use it. And the people who own the DVD player, they're not offended by that. It's like, well, of course he would come in and use it. I wasn't using it at the time. And it's this idea, well, yeah, like, it doesn't surprise me at all, where we would be like, what are you doing? You know, but it's like, no, it all belongs to. So, it's a long answer. Short question, long answer. Of, I think we would do well to have our move in that direction and have our minds changed.
Yeah. I mean, even like the last sentence there, and I know it's and the Lord. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved.
But,
so there is. It's not that God has to do that. I mean, that was His, but He did do it. Maybe because they were ready for it.
But I wonder if it's all these things were being lived out, and partly as a result of that, and the Lord then added to their numbers daily.
It's kind of that storm. Everything just kind of converges.
Comes together.
And yeah.
It's funny, and Graham and I used to have a lot of conversations about this, and we used to talk about how if you pool the different trades and the different skill sets, you know, that like if you guys needed work on your house, then there'd be a group of us that could come over and just do it, you know. And you know, if some of us needed some accounting work, we could, you know, whatever. Like it's
yeah.
just I would just do it.
Almost like the Amish.
Yeah,
are a good example of that. Now, I wouldn't follow them in everything, definitely. I think they're off in many places. But you know what?
Community living, they're pretty on.
I saw this picture of like a school was torn down by either a tornado or something disastrous. It was like a picture, and it said the next day this was happening, and the building was already being reconstructed, and people were just there building it. Beautiful. All right. Someone mark down where we left off and keep on going there.
No, because that's an extra 15 minutes right there.
We can have the ultimatum.